as the children are being dismissed to children's church, children ages 4 through the 4th grade, let me invite you to take a Bible, your Bible, or one of the pew Bibles, and join me in turning to Psalm 84. If you are using one of the pew Bibles, you'll find Psalm 84 on page 626. I want you to think about this statement. How would you fill in this blank? My favorite place in all the world is blank. What would it be? Would it be a vacation place? Would it be home? Would it be your man cave? You know, how would you fill in that blank? Is there some place for you that's just so special? It is your favorite place in the world to be. We're going to look at Psalm 84 and see how the psalmist would have filled in that blank. How the psalmist did fill in that blank. This is a psalm of the sons of Korah. That's the heading there. They were Levites who worked in the temple. They were caretakers and musicians there. And here's what we read. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrows find a home and the swallows a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts. My King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. No, the Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Did you see it? How does the psalmist fill in that blank? My favorite place in all the world to be is the house of God, right? The temple. The temple was where the people met with God, where they would come and worship God, where sacrifices were made to atone for their sins. Now, we need to do a little translation here, because the temple is no longer God's dwelling place. It never was literally, but it represented the presence of God among His people. It was where the people went to meet God. But that's not the case. The perfect dwelling place of God is Jesus. In John 1, we read about that. That all the fullness of God dwells in Jesus. Well, that's in Colossians. But Jesus is the expression, the perfect expression of God. However, for us, the dwelling place of God is us, particularly as we gather together. It is the church, not the building, but the people of God. Isn't that what we saw from 1 Peter chapter 2? What did Peter write there? You have it in your bulletin. Let me refer to that. Peter writes, verse 4, "As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, that is Jesus, the living stone, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And then later he says, "You are a chosen race," verse 9, "a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession." So the dwelling place of God is not a place. It is a people. God dwells by His Spirit in and among His people. So the question for us is, do you love the church as the sons of Korah love the temple? Not the building, but the gathering of God's people together. This is going to be more application oriented than expositing the text, although we're going to certainly refer to that. But I have four things that we should love about the church. And I'm going to use the word should. Four things we should love about the church. But it's for you to examine this text and other scriptures to determine whether or not I'm right on this. Let me pray and then we'll look at these four things that I believe the scriptures say we should love about the house of God, the people of God. Bow with me again. Would you, Heavenly Father, help us to have ears to hear Your Word as Your Holy Spirit teaches it to us. Help us, Father, to have eyes to see spiritual truth and hearts that are tender and open to the truth. Lord, we pray for lives that display the work of Your Holy Spirit in and among us. Father, our desire is that our time this morning would be well spent looking to You through Your Word, being instructed, being perhaps corrected, but being equipped primarily, Lord, to be Your people in Your world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing we should love about the church is the mission of the church. We should love the mission of the church. Again, the sons of Korah were Levites who served the temple, both as caretakers and musicians. And what they did was they helped prepare. They made sure that all the preparations were ready for the sacrifices that were offered. That they were responsible not for offering the sacrifices. That was for the priest to do. But they were responsible for making sure that the temple was well cared for, that all the utensils were in order, that everything was ready for the sacrifices to be made. That was their mission. And what was the primary function of the temple? It was sacrifice. Now, other things took place, singing, worshiping, but sacrifice was the primary function. And why sacrifice? To atone for the sins of the people. Because the people understood from God's Word, from God's law, that God had standards that they had failed to obey. And their lack of obedience, their failure, created a problem between them and God. Actually, Adam's failure created the biggest problem, but then they, being the children, as it were, of Adam, they also failed to obey, which is sin. And as Isaiah says, your sins have separated between you and your God. And how can that separation, how can that problem be addressed? Sacrifice. Sin requires death. Either the death of the one who sinned, or because God is merciful, the death of a substitute. And that's what the sacrificial system was all about. Providing a substitute to die in the place of sinners, to die and atone for those sins. Now we know that this was a temporary system. All of it pointed forward to the one final, once for all, final sacrifice that would be made by the Lord Jesus Christ and has been made for us. But the mission of the sons of Korah, the Levites, the priest, was to prepare for the sacrifice so that the people could stand right before God. What is the mission of the church? It's not to have sacrifice. It's not to provide sacrifice. We don't have altars. Why? Because the sacrifice has been made. Our mission is to proclaim the sacrifice. To proclaim to men, women, boys, and girls who are outside of Christ, who don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, who don't know that there's a Savior from sin. It is to call them to follow Jesus, the one who has died in the place of sinners. That's what Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is all about. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them, which is their profession of faith, repentance towards sin and faith in Christ, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. That is the mission of the church. Mission of the temple, provide for sacrifice. Mission of the church, proclaim the sacrifice has been made. Call people to repent and believe the gospel. Put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is, do you love the mission of the church? The sons of Korah loved their mission. They loved being able to, as they express it in verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever sing your praise. They were constantly in the house of God, serving and praising and singing. Do we love the mission of the church? Do I love it enough to pray for it regularly? When was the last time I prayed for the gospel to be proclaimed in this community through Reynoldsburg Baptist Church? When was the last time I prayed for the offerings that we just gave to be stewarded wisely for the proclamation of the gospel, the ministry of the gospel here and beyond? Do I love the mission of the church enough to pray for it? Do I love the mission of the church enough to provide for it financially? Do I give to the ministry of this church and through this church beyond? Do I give special offerings for our West Virginia mission team, for other special mission offerings? Do I love the mission of the church enough to give, provide for it financially? Do I love the mission of the church enough to participate in it? Personally, share the good news, the gospel with others. Personally, be willing. Maybe go on some domestic mission trip. Or some international mission trip. Or support that some way. Do I love the mission of the church? The second thing that I believe we should love about the church are the meetings of the church. The meetings. Oh boy, that sounds odd, doesn't it? I'm not talking about the committee meetings. Okay. I'm not even really referring to the business meetings. Although important things are done at our members' meetings, our business meetings. Now, what I'm talking about primarily are the meetings for worship and fellowship meetings like this and those others that we have, like we'll have tonight. See, verses 5 through 8 need a little bit of explanation. If you're not familiar with this psalm, it may not really be clear to you what those verses are about. Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca and they make it a place of springs, The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. We'll stop there with verse 7. This is referring to the people of God as they made their annual pilgrimages from wherever they lived in Israel, in the nation, to Jerusalem for the festivals that the Lord had ordained for the people to celebrate. Festivals, feasts like Passover, or like Pentecost, or like the Day of Atonement. These were all feast festivals that the people would leave their homes. See, not everybody lived in Jerusalem. You know that. And so in order to celebrate, they would make pilgrimages, and they would go up. Wherever you lived in Israel, you always went up to Jerusalem, symbolically. All right? So they would go up to Jerusalem. And as they did so with great anticipation, great joy. Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. In other words, they love this travel. They love this trip because they know what they're going for. They know what's going to happen when they get there. They're going to celebrate God's deliverance from Egypt. They're going to celebrate God's provision during the wilderness. They're going to celebrate the fact that God has provided a sacrifice for their sins. They're going up to meet with other people of God and to worship God, to celebrate His greatness, but also His grace and His mercy. When we gather together, whether on the Lord's Day or for other special meetings, when we gather for worship, we do so to worship Him for who He is. To worship the Lord for who He is and for what He has done, as well as for what He has promised to do. You see, the Israelites, they weren't just looking to the past. They certainly were doing that, but they were also looking to the future, to what God had promised, the provision of a Messiah, one who would ultimately come and deliver them and restore the kingdom. We too, we worship the Lord for what He has done and for what He has promised to do. When we gather together, it's a special thing that we do. The gospel is always central in our prayers, in our songs, and in our sermons. The good news that God is a great God, but He's also a gracious God. The good news that God has loved us with an everlasting love and sent His Son. That is central to what we do when we gather. Is that not something worthy of anticipation and preparation? We should love the meetings of the church when we gather to celebrate that there is a Savior from sin, a risen Savior. That's why we meet on the Lord's Day and not Saturday, the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, Sunday, because we're remembering that we have a risen Savior. The gospel is central. The Word of God is taught in our meetings. It's taught during the Sunday school hour. And let me just commend to you, if you are not a regular attender of one of our Sunday school classes, to try it out. The Word of God is taught during the Sunday school hour. It is proclaimed during the preaching time. Again, it is sung and it is prayed and it is applied. Ideally, our fellowship when we gather together. Our fellowship around the Word, and then our fellowship both before and after the service should focus on the Lord and His goodness to us. What a blessing it is. Do we love the meetings of the church. I hope that you're here because of that. That you're here not just out of duty, but you're here out of delight. That you love to gather with God's people. Now, I may go a little beyond what some of you would like. Maybe, I don't know. Sometimes we love it for just a little while. And just one part of the day, right? We do gather more than just Sunday morning. But whenever do we love? Should we not look forward to our meetings with both anticipation and preparation? I know that some of you do. I hope many of you do. I pray that all of us would. Third, we should love the members of the church. We should love the members of the church. Now, I've often used that little ditty that says, to dwell above with the saints in love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with those we know, now that's another story, right? We are called to love one another. Jesus said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. As the people gathered, made their pilgrimages to Jerusalem, they weren't just going to be isolated, you know, with their own family. They were going to worship with the people of God because they had a common experience and they had a common hope. The experience was they had been delivered. And the hope was that God was going to do something great in their midst. We see the same thing in the New Testament. When the church was birthed in Acts chapter 2, we read this, verses 42 and following. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, to the gathering together. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, I explained last Sunday evening that the reason for that was the fact that many of these folks who were in Jerusalem who'd been converted lived in other places. They lived all over the Roman Empire. They came to Jerusalem for Pentecost. They got saved and they stayed because they loved it so much. They loved being part of the church. And so there was a need. When they left their homes, they also left their jobs, their means of support. And so here they were, and so how were they going to provide for one another? They shared what they had. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The sense is that they loved one another. They loved being together with one another. And the New Testament is filled with instructions about our need to one another. To care for one another. To love one another. For example, Romans 13, 7 through 10, we are told to love one another. And it's fleshed out very practically. John 13, 2 through 17, we are to serve one another. That's where Jesus washed the disciples' feet and said, hey, you've seen what I've done, you need to do it for one another. Not necessarily wash each other's feet, but to meet one another's needs. We are to be patient with one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We are to be tender-hearted toward one another, 1 Peter 3:8. We are to forgive one another, Ephesians 4:32. We are not to judge one another, Romans 14:4 and 13. We are not to judge one another, We are to submit to one another, Ephesians 5:21. And there are many, many others. Romans 14:9, Galatians 6:1 and 2, Romans 12:15, 1 Timothy 4:12. If you need all of this, it'll be on the website. The sermon, that is. Now, I'm not going to say that every Israelite loved every other Israelite. But we're not just a nation. We are a holy nation. We are called, Jesus said, to love one another. By this all men will know you're my disciples. In fact, he says, beloved, through John, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not. Can you all fill in that blank? Know God. We should love the members of our church. Do I love the members of the church? Not just those who are in my circle of friends. Here's maybe a question behind that. Do I know the members of my church? Look across this room. All right. This isn't everybody, but this is, you know, enough. Look across this room. Y'all over there, look over here. Y'all over here, look over there. Look around. Do you know the names of those who are regularly in attendance? We have some folks this morning who are visiting with us, and we are so grateful that y'all are here. Hope you'll come back. Maybe even become a part of us. But for those of you who are regularly in attendance, look at those others who are regular. Do you know them? Do you even know their names? One of the best ways to get to know each other is to be with one another more regularly. Right? Sunday morning, maybe Sunday evening, even more often. Do we love one another? Fourth, should. We should love the master of the church. I put this last, but it's really first. This entire psalm is about God, really. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. It's about the temple, the house of God, but it's the reason why the temple is so special is because God was there. Represented God. It's about a God of love and mercy, as well as a God of power. Verse 11 describes the attitude that the Israelites had toward God. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. In Central Ohio, we don't know a whole lot about the sun, right? S-U-N. Not lately, anyway. But it's sure nice when the sun shines, right? It provides light. It provides warmth. God was a sun to his people. He provided warmth. He provided energy for them. He provided love for them. And a shield. He protected them. Provided for them. Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Those who are rightly related to him and are seeking to serve him. This is our reality. Although I've listed it last, love for the master comes first. Because it's what makes everything else possible. If we love the master of the church, Lord Jesus Christ, we will love the mission of the church because it's his mission. It's not my mission. It's his mission that he has given to us as the church. If we love the master of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll love the meetings of the church because they're about Him, His gospel, His work. If we love the master of the church, we'll love the members of the church because He has purchased them with His own blood. And He's told us again and again to love one another. Love for Jesus shapes everything else. So it all boils down to this. Do I love Jesus? Do I love the master of the church? Do I love Jesus? I mean, really, in many respects, that's about the only sermon you need. Because if we love Jesus, we'll be in His Word. We'll find out what He says to us. All right? If we love Jesus, we'll want to spend time with Him in prayer. It'll change our prayer. If we love Him, we will make the time to be with Him. Human lovers, earthly lovers, they make the time to be together, right? If we love Christ, we will make the time to be with Him. So do I love you? Do I love Jesus more than football? And I love football. I mean, I'm anticipating the season, all right? OSU season. And NFL as well. Do I anticipate being with the Master among His people like I anticipate that? Do I love Jesus more than Facebook? That may seem odd, but compare the time you spend with Christ and His Word and in prayer to the time you spend on Facebook. More than money. More than hunting or fishing or golf or whatever my hobby may be. More than shopping. Maybe I got caught some that I didn't catch with the others. I need to focus more than anything on loving the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if I love the Master, I love His mission. I love the meetings where we worship Him, gather to hear from Him through His Word. I love the members of His church, His body, the body of Christ. The question for us all, do I love the Master? Do you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, You said to your disciples, earthly disciples, greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Lord, You have shown Your love for us in that You laid down Your life for us. But Lord, it's more than that. Because Your Word says that You died for enemies, those who were rebels against You. Father, I pray this morning that You would work in every heart, every life. Help us to see where we stand in relation to Christ. Do we love Christ? Have we genuinely repented of our sins and anything and everything that would be an idol, competitor to Christ? Have we turned our backs on those things as first place? And have we trusted in Christ, His finished work on the cross, His death and resurrection? And Lord, are we seeking to know Him better, to serve Him better, to love Him better? Lord, we pray that in our lives, in our homes, and certainly in Your church, You would be glorified. As we love Jesus supremely. In His name, amen.